All right, good morning. Glad you're here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. I'd like to add my word of welcome to you, let you know that you are our honored guest, and we'd appreciate it if you would stay after a few moments that we might get a chance to get to know you this morning. Thankful that you're here, and it's always a great opportunity to be able to bring to you a lesson from God's Word. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 7 from a few moments ago, you may want to reopen them there or leave them open there. We're going to be looking at that passage to begin with. And obviously several other passages as we go throughout our lesson this morning. A couple of months ago, Elijah started a series of lessons where he was following some themes that began very early in the Scriptures and run all the way through the Scriptures, or play an important or prominent role in the Scriptures. And when I heard he was doing that series, I thought, you know, there's a lesson that I've been wanting to kind of study out and prepare for a really long time, actually. I've been thinking about this lesson, and I thought this would fit in perfectly with this, because it really is a theme that runs throughout the Scriptures, a theme that's important, but it may not be talked about a lot. It's not a real prominent theme in terms of themes that we think about or talk about a lot, but a theme that I think is really important. And it's the idea of the remnant, the idea of the remnant. And we see that theme as it runs throughout the Scriptures. Now, the word remnant is used in the Bible 92 different times. 92 different times. It's in the Hebrew and it's in the Greek. In the Hebrew word, there are several different words that are translated as remnant. And those words simply mean remainder, what is left, a residue or survivor, residual or leftover portion. In the Greek, there are a couple of words that are translated as remnant, and it means remainder. And it's talking specifically about a small remainder that's left over. And so when we think about a remnant, and those of you who sew or those of you who are in the carpet industry are familiar with the word remnant, there are three characteristics of a remnant. And you may think of more, but three that I want to bring to light. One is that a remnant is something that is part of a larger whole. It's a remnant is something that is cut away or something that is left over from something much larger. In fact, the second characteristic of a remnant is generally it's a small part. It's a small part. Now, it's not the same as like a scrap that would be a teeny tiny part that's not useful ever again. But a remnant is usually something small that's left over that you often save because you're thinking, I might be able to use this again some other time. We do that in, you know, if you do sewing, you might fashion your article of clothing, whether it's a shirt or a dress or pajamas, and you've got a piece of material that's left over. We call it a remnant, and you would save that maybe for later because you might be able to put that together with several other remnants and make something else. Same with carpet. When they cut out the carpet at the end of the house and you got a remnant that's left over, it's not big enough to put anything in your room, but someone else might use it as a rug later, or it may be big enough for a small room in someone else's house. So it's this idea that it's a small part of something that is much larger. And then, of course, the third characteristic, it is simply that which is left over, that which is unused but then left over. And this word remnant is used in several different ways in the Bible. It's used quite a few times in the Law of Moses. In the Law of Moses, we see the idea of a remnant of things that are left over from the sacrifices. The meat that was sacrificed that's left over and then is left for the priest. Or the oil that was sacrificed and then again there's leftover portions that are given to the priest. Or when they were building the temple, there were curtains that were made and there were remnants that were left over from that. Now, we're not going to look at that idea because that's really not what we're focused on today. Remnant is also used in the Bible to talk about other nations. That when God would come in judgment against those nations, there may be a remnant that was left. When the Israelites entered the Promised Land, there were remnants of other nations that were there. And again, we're not going to discuss that idea, but really the idea of the remnant that's used in the Bible that really runs throughout the Scriptures is the idea of the remnant of God's faithful people. And there are several places in the Scriptures where God's faithful people are described as a remnant, and we'll see that thread as it runs throughout the Scriptures. So I want to accomplish three things today. I want to look first at several examples of remnants. Several examples in the Scriptures of what we would consider a remnant. Secondly, then I want to look at some verses that speak directly about the remnant, that use that word and speak directly about what the remnant is. And then thirdly, we want to look at the implications and the importance of those remnants. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, and really we could back up a chapter into chapter 6 to set the stage for this passage. Chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, what an awful description of what had become of the world in what seems like a fairly short amount of time. It tells us in verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so when we move forward to chapter 7, where Douglas read for us a few moments ago, we see where Noah then begins to board the ark and is shut up in the ark. And we see that there was a very small remnant that was left, weren't there? Verse 13 tells us, "On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark." So there were eight people. This was a really small remnant. The rest of the earth was going to be destroyed. But Noah had found grace in God's sight. And eight people, Noah and his wife, his sons, and their wives, entered the ark. And that very small remnant was all that was left of all of humanity at the end of this great flood. When we move ahead in the book of Genesis, close to the very end of the book, kind of the end or the wrapping up of the patriarchal period, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph has gone into Egypt, and we've seen the prophecies regarding the years of feasting and then the years of famine, and how Joseph was put in a position by God to take care of the earth, but not only the earth, but specifically then his family. And we see that as his family was eventually brought down into Egypt, that there was a very few number of them, a very small number. It tells us in verse 27 of chapter 46, "And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So we have a very small remnant of people that go into Egypt that are going to eventually make up a nation whose numbers would be huge. And yet it was simply 70 people, a small remnant of people that went into the land. In Numbers chapter 14, we see of another remnant. As we recall, after that 70 people who had gone into the land of Egypt had grown to several million people, and had cried out because of their bondage to the Egyptians, and God had released them from their bondage, had brought them through the Red Sea, had brought them through the wilderness, had gotten them to the edge of the Promised Land. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, God tells them to send the spies into the land to spy out the land, to see what was going on in the land. And one from each tribe, so 12 went in, and when those 12 came back, 10 of those spies said, "We can't do this. The cities are fortified, the people are huge, there's no way we can take this land." And got all of the other people in an uproar about it. We can't go into this land. They're going to go into the land only to be killed and to be slaughtered. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "Of course we can take the land. God is on our side. God is going to fight for us. God is giving us this land. Let's enter into the land as God has commanded us." And the Israelites rejected those two and rejected God. And we see that the punishment was that of that generation, there was a small remnant, two men, who would eventually enter into the Promised Land. Only two from that generation. Later in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, the situation in Israel in the land had gotten pretty bad. Ahab was king. He had married Jezebel, who had introduced Baal worship into Israel. Israel was waffling. They were going after these foreign gods. And in chapter 18, we get this glorious standoff with Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And they build this giant altar, and they call on the gods of Baal to come down and light a fire on the altar so that they can make a sacrifice. And of course, there are no gods of Baal. They are no gods. And so nothing happens. And Elijah has them dig a trench around the offering. He pours water all over it so that the wood is soaked, and it fills up the trench around the offering. And he calls on the God of Israel to come and show himself and light fire to the kindling. And of course, God does, because he is the true and living God. And so there's this great victory over the prophets of Baal. And Elijah orders that these prophets of Baal be slaughtered. And in seeking revenge, Jezebel sends men out to chase down Elijah that he might be killed. And Elijah flees into the wilderness, feeling like he is alone, like he's the only one left, and cries out to God. And God comforts him and lets him know, in chapter 19, verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now again, Israel was a great nation at the time. We don't know how many people, but 7,000 is a pretty small number. It's a small remnant of people that were left that were faithful to God. Elijah felt like he was all alone. But here we have a remnant of God's people that were left. We even see this idea carried forth in the New Testament. In the book of John, John chapter 5, or chapter 6, Jesus feeds the great multitude, at least 5,000 and probably many more than that. It says 5,000 men that were fed. And they follow him to the other side of the sea, again seeking to be fed. And Jesus begins to teach some things that were really difficult for them to hear. It says, you're coming to seek the food that perishes, and encourages them to seek the food that lasts eternal life, and begins to teach some things that were really difficult. And after they realized they weren't going to get fed and realized that the things that Jesus said were difficult, it tells us in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." And it seems like it was almost narrowed down to just the 12 again, because Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Do you want to go away also?" So here we had this giant crowd of people following after Jesus, and after these hard sayings, it seems like we've got it narrowed down to just this remnant, this few people who are left behind. And in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had died and was raised from the dead, we see gathered together all of those who were left, who had believed and were strong enough to continue on. And it tells us in verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. About 120. And this was the beginning of something that was to be great. But this very small number, 120 people gathered together. We can see this idea of this small number of people that God uses throughout the scriptures. And you could probably think of several other remnants. Maybe Gideon and his army down to 300. But God using this small remnant of people to bring about his will. Let's look then at some passages that explicitly use this idea and the language of the remnant. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah is reigning in Judah. Sennacherib is the king over Assyria. And he's boasting against Hezekiah and against Israel and against God, the things that he's going to do. He's going to come in and capture them, take them into captivity. He's claiming all these things he's going to do to God's people. And Isaiah, the prophet, steps in to reassure Hezekiah, beginning in chapter 19 and verse 1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord after he'd heard the boasting of Sennacherib. And then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, the day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Syria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." For the remnant that is left. There were a few that were left that were faithful to God. And the prophet Isaiah says, lift up your prayer for those few that are left, because God will take care of them. Of course, later, Israel was taken into captivity because of their disobedience, because of their unfaithfulness to God. God allowed their enemies to come in and take them into captivity. And we read later, of course, that God had a plan for them to come back. And in the book of Ezra, we see that plan of God being fulfilled as the Israelites come back into the promised land. And in verse 8 it says, "Now in the second month of the second year of the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren," and that word there, "the rest," is actually remnant, "the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord." So there was a remnant that God had preserved of those who were in captivity and brought them back into the land. And so turn with me to the book of Isaiah, because really when we look at this idea of the remnant, it is in the book of Isaiah that we see it really at its fullest. And Isaiah addresses it from several different perspectives. In the very first chapter, in Isaiah chapter 1, there is a prophecy about the corrupt state of the nation of Judah. Says, beginning in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the heart faints from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, nor bound up, nor soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." What a terrible picture of the corruption of Judah. This idea that it was beyond repair. And so look what he says in verse 9. "Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah." Of course, a reference to the absolute utter destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Another remnant, remember, Lot gets out. But here, the prophet is saying, unless God had preserved for us this remnant, unless God had pulled out this small number of people who were faithful to Him, that would have been it. It would have been over. It would have been like Sodom and like Gomorrah. And later in chapter 6, when Isaiah is called to prophesy, and of course this is, you know, one of my favorite job descriptions, when he's told that I'm going to send you out and go tell this people to keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they should see with their eyes and hear with the ears and understand their heart and return and be healed. In other words, he's telling Isaiah, go out and talk to these people who aren't going to hear you, they're not going to listen, and nothing's going to happen, but go do it. That sounds like a fun job, doesn't it? And so Isaiah asks, how long, Lord? How long? And he says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. So how long are you going to do this? Until it's just utterly destroyed. But yet, verse 13, one tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. There's going to be a tenth. There's going to be a small number. A small number that will be left. And jumping ahead to chapter 10, Isaiah prophesies again that Israel would be taken into judgment, Judah would be taken into judgment. And he says in verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as has escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them shall return. And so though Israel was a great and mighty nation, there's only going to be a small number that would come back from captivity. They would be taken into captivity, but a remnant was going to return. And then in chapter 11, Isaiah prophesies about a remnant much later on. It begins in verse 1, "Thou shalt come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so here we've got a prophecy of Jesus, right? The stem of Jesse, a rod that would come forth from the stem of Jesse. And it says in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Again, speaking of Jesus and his coming, not only to Israel, but to all nations. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, in the days of the Messiah, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left. From Assyria and Egypt, from Pathos and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea." God is going to recover a remnant from all nations that would be his people. That would be his people. This idea is brought forth even into the New Testament. In the book of Romans, as Paul is kind of bringing to conclusion in the book of Romans, the what we call kind of the theological section of the book before it turns real practical in chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, Paul addresses really the situation of Israel and Israel's position before God. And the question is asked, is God going to cast away his people? Is God rejecting Israel? And in chapter 9, he recalls back to the prophet Hosea, who says in verse 25 of chapter 9, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where I said it to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God." And then Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved." Again, quoting from the passage we just read a few moments ago. And later in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, has God cast off his people? Certainly not. Certainly not. Verse 4, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm talking to Elijah. God had preserved a remnant. And now he says, even so, verse 5, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That there was a remnant that would be saved by God's grace. And so when we look at the New Testament even, the word remnant's not used very often. But we can see it in some of the things that Jesus said. That it would be a remnant who would be saved. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13? Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. So the path that leads to destruction is the path of the world. The path that many will enter. It's the path of least resistance, right? All we have to do is just jump on board that train and it goes. Many will find that. But what does he say about the narrow gate? Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who will find it. There are few who will find it. In Matthew chapter 20, and again in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives us a couple of parables that he ends in the same way. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. So this idea of a remnant is all throughout the Scriptures. And so what are the implications of this remnant? First off, the idea of a remnant tells us, remember we talked about a remnant. A remnant's a small piece. There's a large piece of cloth that we use to make what we're making, and the remnant is that small piece that's left over. And so it's very small. The implication here is that few will be saved. It's a remnant. And we've seen that over and over again. 8 people entered the ark. 70 people went down to Egypt. There were few who were brought back from captivity. When Jesus spoke hard things, there were just a few that were left to hear him. And Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for there are few who will find it. But the second implication is that God prepares the remnant. God prepares the remnant. The beauty of the remnant, and I am no... Is there a word for a seamstress? You know, I am no person who works with sewing goods. I don't sew anything. I don't put anything together like that. But those of you who do, you know what you can make out of a remnant, right? Or out of remnants put together. Some of the most beautiful quilts you will ever see are made out of remnants. God prepares the remnant. As he said in Romans chapter 11, according to the election of grace. Going back to Isaiah, it was God who prepared the remnant. Unless God had prepared a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God is the one who prepares the remnant. And thirdly, when we look at that remnant fulfills God's purpose. It fulfills God's purpose. What was the purpose of that remnant in the Old Testament? God brought forth Israel for a purpose, right? And that purpose was that through one from Israel, through that seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And so that remnant that keeps popping up in the Old Testament, God's preparing it, God's bringing it forth, because it fulfills God's purpose. If Israel had been utterly wiped out, what would have happened to God's promise? Couldn't be fulfilled, right? But God's promise is always true. God's promise will always be fulfilled. And so that remnant in the Old Testament was to bring forth the one through whom all nations would be blessed. And so that remnant today, those who are God's people, also are brought forth by God to serve His purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, there's no hint of the word remnant found in this passage. But this passage is a beautiful passage to help us understand who we are and what our purpose is. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." God has preserved that remnant today, His own special people, to proclaim His praises and to spend eternity with Him in heaven. What a beautiful theme that runs throughout the Bible. Beautiful thread, this idea of the remnant that God is preserving. God is preserving His people. God knows who His people are. And God is preserving His people to serve His purposes, to spend eternity with Him in heaven. If you're not a Christian, you're not part of that remnant that are His people. God desires that all should come to repentance. God does not desire that any should perish. God wants you to spend eternity with Him. And it begins here. And so if there's any way we can help you this morning, whether it's sit down and study God's Word with you or take you back here to be baptized this morning, I encourage you to consider your eternity. And if there's anything we can do to help you, come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.